So we are in 1 John. We're traveling through 1 John, just plodding away. I said last week, John is known as the apostle of love. It's his wheelhouse. It's what he's been called. And I think it's right. But I want you to consider what we're going to read today. And I want you to think about what he says as a guy that for 2,000 years has been known as the apostle of love. I want you to hear what he has to say in the lens of 2021. Because it may not sound like love in this kind of feeling culture that we're in now, the cancel culture we're in, the self-censorship that we're in now, this kind of, I just call it jello-ness, where there's no like solidity to anything anymore. It's just all jello. You can't pin people down, it's jello. So with all that, look at these two verses. 1 John 2:21, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. There's truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Wow. You're liars and you're antichrists. Right? Those are pretty strong statements. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you're denying the Father, you're liars and you're antichrists. Tough words. I think looking at society, I think kids very often see things better than we do. If you know that story, the emperor wears no clothes. Who's the one that finally speaks up? This little child, right? I have this study at home. I'm trying to like digest what it means. But they looked at, they went all the way back to the USSR and then into America today. And they found this, that the more educated you become, the less likely it is that you will stand against culture, that you'll stand against the majority. And the reason is because you get status. With each leap of status, you have more to lose, and so you're unwilling to lose that status, so you censor yourself and you won't tell the truth anymore, right? And they said, if you want to hear the truth, just raw truth, ask a high school educated plumber, because they'll tell you the truth. They don't have any status to lose, right? Right? You don't care about your plumber's political views on stuff. Just fix my sewage, right? And please wear a belt. Other than that, I'm okay with whatever you know, it doesn't matter. Right? There's not status to lose. I thought it was just very, very interesting, right? It's like they get it. Kids get it. We have some friends that they do foster care. And they had this little girl a while back. Her name is Nevaeh. It's heaven backwards. And so Nevaeh comes in. She starts coming to church with us and starts learning about Jesus, and she loves it. She's just in love with Jesus. So this foster mom was telling me about one day she was at the playground and Nevaeh was playing on these bars and there was this other little girl that was playing with her. And so Nevaeh looked at this little girl and Nevaeh said, do you go to church? And the little girl said, no. She goes, oh, okay. Have you accepted Jesus in your heart? And the little girl said, no. And so Nevaeh says, well, do you know Jesus? The little girl says, no. So Nevaeh just said, well, you're going to hell. Right? Now we'd be like, whoa, hey, hold on now. That's a little harsh. I don't know if I would have taken that, right? But she's, hey, this is the truth. Like, we start to censor and we start to like, I don't know if I should say that. That's kind of harsh, right? Verse 22. You're liars and you're antichrists. I mean, did you catch that? If you deny Jesus and deny the Father, you're a liar and you're the Antichrist. John would seem like he would agree with Nevaeh a little bit. the apostle of love. Wow, right? So your neighbor who is an atheist, according to John, is a liar and the Antichrist. And you need to tell him that. We're dismissed. You can go now. Right? We're like, ouch. We're ouch. We don't say things like that, do we? We're like, well, you know, let's just agree to disagree. That's easier. Or, well, you're welcome to your opinion on that. Or, well, let's just wait and see. When Jesus returns, let's wait and see what happens. Right? Those are the kind of statements we want to make. We wouldn't make, well, you're going to hell. You're a liar. You're the Antichrist. Could you imagine Rick Warren or Franklin Graham on CNN telling a host that? Right? This is what John says. The apostle of love. So you have to ask yourself some questions. I have three questions I asked on this text, right? Number one, is this loving? He's the apostle of love. Is this loving? Number two, is this tolerant? Right? We live in a tolerant age. Is it tolerant to say someone's a liar and the Antichrist? And then thirdly, is it true? Is this true? So let's check it out. Number one, is it loving? Yeah, verse 22, John's saying, you deny Jesus, you're a liar. You deny the Father and the Son, you are the Antichrist. Is this loving? We're in a culture today that we value above just about anything independence. And there's a really good side to independence, but there's also this broken side to independence. And the broken side is this: hey, just go figure it out on your own. Whatever you think, however you feel, well, okay, then that's true for you. This kind of just independence. Most cultures prior to us didn't do things like that. They guided and taught people about the culture that they were in and said, this is how you're to live, through apprenticeships and discipleship and mentorship. They taught, that's what they did. It wasn't, hey, go figure it out, go hike up Mount Shasta, contemplate your navel, and whatever comes to you becomes your truth, right? Which is us today. And we're very pragmatic as a culture. Well, if that works for you, great. Right? If church and Christianity works for you, that's great. But don't you dare make that objective reality. Don't you say that needs to work for everybody. If Buddhism works for you, fantastic, right? Then go for it. So we read verse 22 in the culture that we're in right now, and it feels like you just got slapped. Really? A liar? The Antichrist? And that's love? Well, here's the thing. We've changed love. Love now is what I call fairy love. It's this hope that we'll just all live happily ever after. I think it's in the Bible somewhere. Like 1 Opinions chapter 1, verse 1. Right? Happily live. And so the United States, love is this: the pursuit of a life of least resistance. Like, don't make me uncomfortable, and I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I just want everything to be good. And really, at the end of it, I want you to like me. That's what love is now. That's not love. You know what that is? That's selfishness. It's caring more about what you think about me than what's best for you. So Norman Vincent Peale, that preacher from many years ago, who was known for the prosperity gospel, he said this. He said, I would rather be killed by compliments than saved by criticism. That's 2021, right? Don't criticize my driving even though I'm headed for a cliff. Just tell me, man, you are such a great driver. That is awesome. Look how good you're driving, even though the cliff is coming. That's America today. It's this idea that we don't wanna ever say something that makes somebody uncomfortable, that they might disagree with, right? And it's been here a while. So I remember when Edgewater first started, people would invite me out for lunch and we'd go to lunch, and it was almost like it'd be on a Monday and they'd be like, oh, I want to tell you, Matt, I loved your sermon on Sunday. So it's the first 5 years. I'm trying to figure this thing out. Like, what am I doing well? What am I doing poorly? So I'd ask, well, what ministered to you? What did you like on Sunday? Blank. Oh, Remind me what you said on Sunday, right? I just say, you're a liar and the Antichrist, and you're buying lunch, all right? It's like we just want everybody to be happy and comfortable. Well, is that loving? Here's what Paul says at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And he had written to them the book of 1 Corinthians, which is about as harsh of a letter as you get in the Bible. He goes, you guys are carnal, you're sinful. He calls men babies. You're a bunch of babies. Men don't like to be called a baby, right? They're not like, oh, I was shooting for five, but a baby works, thank you. Right? They're like, oh, it was insulting. And Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 2, 4. He said, the proof of my love is that I told you hard things. I actually love you. You're headed for a cliff, and I'm gonna tell you that, the proof of my love. It's Proverbs 27, 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. We'd rather have the kisses of an enemy, even though they're deceiving us and destroying us, right? So when John here is saying they're liars, it's the holy, fierce love of the apostle saying, I'm not letting you go down that way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm the one telling you hard things. No one else is, because I want to actually help you. Not everyone live happily ever after. I don't care what you think about me so much. I want you to flourish. That's what he's saying. And it matters. Right? I'll give you some just general ways. Like, if you're talking to somebody right after service here, and you see something sticking out of their nose, what is the most loving thing to do? Is it to let them go to the next four or five people with that same thing sticking out of their nose and make them all feel uncomfortable and weird? Or is the most kind thing, yes, awkward, yes, uncomfortable, but actually the most loving thing to say, bro, you got a booger sticking out of your nose. That's the kindest thing, right? It's awkward, no doubt, but it's kind. It's actually loving. Same thing with zipper, unzip, right? Same thing, right? But it gets bigger than that. So I'll give you an example from my own life. Most of you know my story. My dad left when I was 5 years old. He wasn't really there much, but he finally left permanently at 5 years old. So in 1977, he was gone, just had no part of my life until in 1998, I was leading part of a leadership group, leading a high school retreat, and someone, 98, brought a, who knows, old bag phones, like cell phones that were like a bag, brought one up, it was like an emergency call for you. I'm like, whoa, felt really important, right? You got the bag? Yeah, what's going on? So it turns out it's the hospital in Santa Rosa where my dad lived, and he was having kidney and liver failure, and they said he's got 24, 48 hours. So okay, get in a car, drive down to Santa Rosa, and praying the whole way down because I have one goal. I'm gonna tell him the truth. One goal. So I get into his room. There are some ladies. There's two ladies that were in there, friends of his. So I introduce myself. I'm Matt Heverly. I'm his son. And I go over, wake my dad up, start talking to him, and I just share the simple good news with him. Where are you at with Jesus, right? He gets mad, angry. I don't wanna hear that, right? I wanna hear that. He used some very colorful language, as you would use, you know? So the two ladies were like, why are you doing that? Stop it, you're making him uncomfortable. I remember when I was sitting there, I thought to myself, if I was a doctor right now, and I was giving him an uncomfortable, painful injection that was going to extend his life, they would have no problem with it, right? So I looked at these ladies and I said, if I don't make him uncomfortable now, he'll be that way for eternity. And I sat down and I opened my Bible to John chapter 1. And I started to read the Gospel of John to him. Because John says, I've written the Gospel of John so that you might believe. And I wanted my dad to believe. Uncomfortable or not, I want you to believe. So I just started to read chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. I get to chapter 12. My older brother, also driving down, shows up, comes in the room. He has the same goal that you might believe. Comes over, shares the simple truth of Jesus Christ with him. And there was like a moment where the room just went silent. The two ladies were looking. I'm looking at the two ladies. Chris is looking at my dad. I'm like, what's gonna happen? And my dad says, yes, I want to believe in Jesus Christ, right? Now, what was the most loving thing to do in that time? Was it, well, you know, let's just make him comfortable. Let's shoot him up with heroin, whatever. No, right? What's the most loving thing to do? I'm gonna tell you the truth. I'm gonna tell you the truth because this matters. It matters. John here, John is telling the truth because it matters. Eternity matters. It's a long time. The most loving thing you can do to somebody who is in error is to call them on their error. You're lying and you're the Antichrist. So I say it's loving. Number two, is it tolerant? We live in a time now where tolerance is it. Everything is about tolerance. So if we say we believe the Bible, we believe it's true, it's God-breathed, and if it says this, we accept it. That's arrogant now. That we are arrogant and we are intolerant of other religions, right? That we have a corner on the truth. So the example that's been given many times, been given to me, you've probably heard it, is religions are like six blind people around an elephant. Have you ever heard that? Right? And they're all trying to figure out what God is like. So the first blind guy is up against the side of the elephant and he's feeling the side of it and he says, an elephant is like a wall, right? The second blind guy is at the front and he's holding the trunk. He's like, an elephant's not like a wall. An elephant is like a snake. What's wrong with you? Are you blind or something, right? The third guy, he's holding onto one of the legs. He's like, an elephant is like a wall or a snake. An elephant is like a tree. The fourth guy is back in the back, holding onto the tail. He's like, man, it's humid back here. Woo. An elephant's not like a snake or a wall or a tree. An elephant's like a rope, right? The fourth guy's got the hole of the ear. No, an elephant's not like those things. An elephant, or fifth guy, an elephant is like a fan. And the sixth guy is holding on to one of the tusks. No, an elephant's like a spear, right? You've heard that. So religion just they have one little part of, but they don't all have it. Well, what's the only way that you can say that? If you're the non-blind guy, if you're the one blind guy who knows it's an elephant, that's the only way you can say it. So people are like, just tolerate, just coexist, because they're all just holding onto a different part of the elephant. Well, you're the only one that knows everything then, right? I've got the leg or something, but you know everything. So the people that are preaching tolerance are the most intolerant because they believe they actually have a corner on the truth, right? Do you understand that? It's like the craziest catch-22. It's ridiculous, right? And this kind of tolerance, it's a product of the 18th century Enlightenment that said there's no such thing as objective truth. Everything's subjective to me and to how I am internalizing this through my experience or shared experience or whatever it is, that's the way things are, okay? So that's this kind of crazy tolerance. And then if we try to say, well, you know, we believe this way, then people say, well, don't impose your views on me. And it leads to this. This is what Joe Klein said. He writes for Time Magazine. And he wrote this, and I just couldn't believe it. Listen to this. Anyone that believes there are inferior religions is a right-wing fundamentalist. Now, I know this is Southern Oregon, so right-wing fundamentalist is not a compliment. It's essentially saying you're a terrorist, right? Really, Joe? There are no inferior religions? Really? So you're telling me, Jim Jones and the People's Temple that carted about 1,000 people down south, forced them to drink Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, to kill them all, is just as valid as Christianity? Really? Or remember Heaven's Gate, Marshall Herf Applewhite, who was dying from cancer, had terminal cancer. So he got together a group of men and said, we're actually aliens that took up these human vehicles. And aliens are genderless. So these 39 men castrated themselves. And then he knew when he was going to die, so he made up this story about Hale-Bopp the comet. When it goes through the sky, behind Hale-Bopp is the mothership. And we can get back to the mothership if we release our alien from these vehicles. So you know the grisly scene there on March 26, 1997, when the cops came into that house in Southern California to find 39 men who had committed suicide. All of them dressed identical in black sweats, Nike shoes, and $5 and quarters in their pocket. Because apparently there's an arcade on the mothership. I'm not joking, right? You're telling me that is as vital and as good as Christianity. You're insane. You're insane. But it's a product of this insane thing called tolerance. There's no kind of truth in that. We have to just accept everything. You can't live with conviction, like all that. No way, okay? Here's what tolerance is. Tolerance is how you tolerate someone you disagree with. That's tolerance. Tolerance is not, you can't have any position and it's just gotta be jello and you can't actually stand for anything. No, tolerance is how you and I tolerate someone that we fundamentally disagree with. And this is what Jesus says. You love them. You love them. You love your enemy. You love the Buddhist. You love the Hindu. You love the Muslim. You even die for them like Jesus did. That's what the Bible says. Christianity is the most tolerant religion on earth. Christians aren't always, but Christianity is. That's tolerance. So John here, no, he's not intolerant. He's telling the truth. This is tolerance. This is how you walk about those you disagree with. You help them, you shape them. Lastly, is this true? Is it true that someone does not believe in Jesus, that doesn't believe in the Father, that they're liars? That's a hard one, isn't it? Now, if John would have said, they're deceived, that's much easier, right? You can say, well, you're deceived, let me enlighten you. Or, hey, they're ignorant, that's easier, let me educate you. He doesn't. He says they're liars. A liar is someone that knows the truth and is purposefully telling you a lie. That's what John says about these people, right? That's hard for me. It's hard because I think, well, aren't there like honest atheists who have looked at all the information and they've processed it, and through processing all the information, they've made conclusions that they say, I just can't believe that? Like, aren't there honest atheists? Like, I read Nietzsche. He's an atheist. He seems to me like an honest atheist. He talks about how he got where he's at, the repercussions of what he will believe, how it will become the Ubermensch, and crazy stuff will happen about it, and it's gonna be might is right. Like, there's, right? He's really honest. Now, he went insane from it, but he was honestly insane, so okay. Doesn't seem like a liar to me. John doesn't give us that out. John says, if you deny Jesus and deny the Father, you are a liar. And that's hard for me. Now, why would John say that? Because he reads the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, that God has put eternity in our hearts. It's there. It's Romans 8:20 that we've been grasping after something. It's Romans chapter 1 that we know these things. It's Psalm 19, creation speaks, like on and on and on. That's why John is saying, you're lying. You're lying because there's all these things that are witnessing to you. So G.K. Chesterton put it like this. He said this, if you are walking down the road and you find a key and that key fits a lock, what do you know? They were designed for each other. So G.K. Chesterton would say, there are these things in scripture that are keys that are exactly fit to the human heart. And you have to know this. They were designed for each other. That there's these locks in us. And that when you read the Bible and you understand it, you begin to see, oh, that makes sense. Oh, I get it. And when you refuse, you're lying. What kind of locks, Matt? Let me give you a few. Death. What's our number one enemy as humans? Death, right? It's the greatest thing that we fear. It's the thing that we worry about. But guess what? It happens all the time. 60 million people will die in 2021. And yet we go to a funeral and we're like, well, no big deal. 60 million people. He's just one of them. She's just one of them. Does anyone do that? No, we sob and we cry. We say it's too young or it shouldn't happen this way or I wish I would have, right? Because there's like something in us that knows this is not right. This is not good. We treat death as an invader, as an unnatural enemy. I remember my son Myron, the first time like he saw death. He was about 2 years old and I was at work and the family had gone for a walk down our road and a turtle had tried to cross the road and had not succeeded and he was still there. Right, so Myron saw that, likes turtles, and was like, Dad, this morning we were walking, I saw this turtle, and it was all, right? And then he looked at me and goes, Dad, did you run over the turtle? Like, no, dude, I would stop for a turtle, son. Right? He feels it. What other part of creation does that? Like a turtle. What? Does a lion sob when it kills the antelope? No. If the hyena comes over and tries to get a bite, it kills the hyena as well. Like, no big deal. Is the zebra like, that is horrendous. We are turning you in for war crimes, you lion. No, the zebra's like, I'm so glad I was in CrossFit, man. That could be me. Golly, that was vicious. Get out of here, right? We treat death as unnatural. It's why we do CrossFit. It's why we try to eat healthy. It's why we eat Brussels sprouts. And kale. There's only one reason to eat kale, and that is to outrun death. There is no other reason, okay? Right? It's in us. We know this. Like, what's the key? The key is this. Jesus killed death. Do you know that? Read 1 Corinthians 15. The final enemy is death, which Jesus defeated on the cross. That's the good news, right? Like, ancients knew this. They knew people die. That 10 out of 10 people die. The church today, we're all caught up in Jesus' death, which is important and awesome. Justification, awesome, right? Redemption, awesome. Cross, awesome. But you know what the best news is? He's alive. And he says to you and me, follow me and I'll give you that same kind of life that will stretch into eternity. That this is just a chapter. And when this chapter closes, a better one opens. That's the key. We all know that. It's the echo of Eden in us that we know we are created to live and to never die. We all know that. And that's why those that deny it, John would say, you're lying to yourself. You're lying. Because here's the key that fits your heart. It resonates. How about unfairness? You ever said that's unfair? What gives you the right to say that's unfair? Ever seen kids play on the playground? Like at a pretty early age, kids figure out what is fair and unfair, don't they? Right? Really? Like, how do you get that? Where'd you get that sense of justice? Where's that from, right? If you and I are simply the product of unguided, fortuitous chance occurrences, then there's nothing fair, right? If the lightning struck a pond of slime and an amino acid was produced 14 billion years ago or 4 billion years ago, whatever it was, and out of that came a bacteria, and from that point on, it was survival of the fittest. The baddest, biggest, toughest bacteria ate all the other bacterias. Why would we want anything fair? But we all know, deep in our hearts, we want fairness. That there's something in us that says life should be lived in a fair kind of way, and when it's not, we get mad, because we know that story is false. We know that. That's why Abraham, praying to God, says this in chapter 18 of Genesis. He says, will not the judge of the whole earth do what's right? Justice. That's why Revelation has this refrain that's repeated over and over. True and righteous are your judgments, O Lord. Because all of us know we want equity. We want fairness. We want a judge that knows the thoughts and intents of the heart as well, who can judge everything correctly. That key fits our heart. thought that was me. I was gonna fall through that speaker or something. There goes a year of my life. We want things fair. And when it's unfair, we get mad. That's why you and I know there's this key in Scripture that resonates with our heart. And when we deny it, we're lying. How about this one? Deposed royalty. As a kid, do you ever dream about being a king or like a lost princess or a lost prince? Do you ever dream about that? Like, I think I'm actually adopted and I'm a king, right? So my favorite book of the Chronicles of Narnia growing up was The Boy and His Horse. You know why? Because it's that story. That boy that is the slave of the fisherman who's just a brutal guy. He would stare out at the sea and he would long like, there's something more to me. There's something more to me. And there was, because he was the lost son of the king and a rescue mission was actually in process right then. Man, that resonates with us. Because guess what? Adam and Eve were created to rule and reign over earth. And then something came, Genesis 3, and stole it. And we became fishermen, slaves. But all of us know deep in our heart, we're not supposed to be this way. We're supposed to rule and reign. And that's why Revelation 21 and 22, the conclusion of the book is, you and I will rule and reign with him forever. That we are kings and queens, princes and princesses. And the rescue mission has already been started. It's already been launched. And one day it will conclude with us being restored to our rightful places. That's a key that fits every human heart. And when you deny it, you're lying. How about the last one? Cancel culture. Pretty popular today. I hate it. It is the opposite of grace. You can sin sniff somebody and you will always find something to cancel them. Like, it's insanity to me. Are you kidding? Who survives this? And there is something in every human heart that wants to do it. You know that? There's a depravity in us that wants to find where we can cancel somebody. But if we really start practicing this, no one's left. No one's left. It is the antithesis of grace. Here's what we really want. We want Genesis 50, 20, spoken by Joseph, to the 10 brothers that took him as a teenager, beat the snot out of him, and sold him into slavery where he was stuck for 20 years. If anybody had the right to cancel somebody, it was Joseph to his 10 brothers. Does he cancel them? No, what does he say? Genesis 50, 20. What you meant for evil, God has turned to good, and I forgive you. That's what we want. We want that. That's the best thing in the world. That we serve a God who can wring good from evil, Genesis 50, 20. That resonates. It's what C.S. Lewis says in The Great Divorce. He says this. Some say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even agony into glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. We know these light afflictions are but for a moment, but they're working for us an eternal weight of glory. Tolkien says this in Lord of the Rings. Everything sad is going to come untrue. Man, that's our hope. That's what we need. It's what the prophets in the Old Testament were constantly saying, constantly putting out there, hey, there is this hope that we serve a God that can take evil and what we see around us that's broken and fractured, and he can bring good from it. It's what the New Testament says here in Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite texts. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were messed up, broken, jacked up people. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I have the word show underlined. You know what God's gonna do with us for eternity? Show us off as trophies of his grace. I think the more broken and jacked up we are, the bigger trophy we are. What do you mean, Matt? I think that actually our brokenness and our badness gives God a bigger opportunity to show off his grace. How? Have you heard of this? It's called kintsugi. It's called golden repair, literally. And it's a Japanese art form where they take broken pottery, pottery that's just garbage and junk, and it's golden repaired. It's beautiful. Look at these pictures. I'll give you two of them. Like, doesn't that look better than the original? Would you rather have that or just the regular cup? I like that better. Or check this one out. How glorious is that? Listen, that's you and me. We get golden repaired. Our great God, who's able to wring good from evil, takes our brokenness and our junk, and he goes, watch me repair you. Watch me take your brokenness and actually turn it into something better and more beautiful. Watch me in your weakness become stronger. This is the good news. This is what resonates with our heart. We know that. We need that. We need a king and a savior and a redeemer and a golden healer. We need that. We need someone that invites us to his table because he wants us there. Not because he needs us, but because he wants us. And there's a big difference. That's why we come every Sunday. We come to the table. You have a king who wants you. You have a king who is able to take even your evil and your brokenness and your junk and do something that makes it more beautiful. It's why Job would say this. When I'm tried, I'm gonna come forth as gold. I'm gonna be golden healed. So Jesus, today as we partake in you, I pray that we would allow your truths to resonate in our hearts, to be the keys that unlock for us what we know is right. I pray that you would protect us from a culture that has gone astray, that calls good evil and evil good now. I pray that where we are weak, you would be strong on our behalf. I pray that we would trust your promises, that all things work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. That you can take fractured lives and make them into trophies of your grace to show off through the ages. I pray that we'd eat that hope. Let's eat together. I pray that we would drink of your golden repair. I pray for any in here who this morning feel like or have felt like they're too broken. They're too hurt. They're too crushed. I pray that they would trust you, the healer, the great physician, the golden repairer, that you are able to take our brokenness and our junk and our garbage, and you're able to turn it into something that's worthy of a trophy chest. And may we trust you in that. I pray that you would send us out from here as an army with a holy, fierce love for our culture and for our city and for our community and for our family. And that we'd be willing to speak things that are truthful. So shape us and repair us to become that kind of people. Let's drink together. Amen. So we conclude every service with prayer up front here. Galatians 6:1 says, bear one another's burdens. Prayer's a great way to do that. You can come be prayed for. We offer baptism. Baptism is the opportunity to either declare your faith in Jesus or to take that step where he becomes your Lord because you're obeying him, because he says be baptized. And maybe one of those steps are for you today. Maybe you've never declared, like my dad on his deathbed, that Jesus is Lord. Today can be your day. You can come up, talk to somebody that's praying, or come over here and we'll talk to you about baptism. Or maybe for you, you know Jesus as Lord. Now he's to be your king, that you're obeying him and being baptized because he asked for it. So if that's for you, baptism today. We'd love to join in either of these, prayer or baptism for you. If you're doing well, James says every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Be thankful. Would you stand for one final song?